Today I'm speaking on Lech Lecha, which Bruce, of course, talked a lot about. And we want to begin. In fact, I just want to say this, that this message is as much for me as it is for anybody here. I mean, no question about it. So I'm speaking to myself in a lot of ways here, and I've actually needed to speak to myself in a lot of ways here. So Genesis 12:1, this is what it says. And the Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you." Let's everyone say, "Oh dear, oh dear." Right. Lech Lecha means to leave, or to go, or to get up and leave. And that's the call on Abraham's life. Wednesday evening, sorry, I have to keep chewing my chicken as I'm talking here. But Wednesday evening, I had the privilege of being out at Hampton, Sydney, to speak to a group out there, students and some faculty. In fact, it's the very group that Michael Hammond used to be a part of, and Missy said to say hi to you, by the way. And they asked me to speak on the topic of Yeshua and the law. And I explored how Yeshua interacted with the Pharisees, especially in this concept known as the fence around the law. Pharisees taught that to protect the law itself, they would build a fence around it, a series of other rulings, so that no one would inadvertently ever break the basic laws themselves. And so one of the students asked an interesting question. He asked him, "Is it legitimate then to place a fence around ourselves as a means of protecting our relationship with God?" It was an interesting question. And I said, in some ways, yes. Because, for instance, if you take an individual who's an alcoholic, the alcoholic doesn't want to fall prey back to alcoholism again, and so he builds a fence around himself by not going to a bar, and where it would be too overwhelming or too tempting. So that is a legitimate way of doing it. But more often than not, God doesn't really expect us to build fences around ourselves to deal with these kinds of issues, but rather, he basically shines into our lives to find those areas in our lives that need surrender. That's the issue. That areas where we have not surrendered something to the Lord, where we have, in a sense, idols. Idols can be good things. In other words, when we think of an idol, you know, it's not like anybody's, you know, around and bowing down to little statues anymore. Well, maybe in some of the Asian countries they do, but certainly most of Western society doesn't do that. But that doesn't mean that there's not idols. In fact, anything that we put before God is an idol. And I remember, and I've shared the story, and I'm not going to go into any great detail about it, but when I was in college, the Lord showed me that sports was an idol in my life, including football. Of course, I went to Penn State, and so the Lord didn't allow me to go any longer to football games in my senior year, which was really very traumatic for me because God was highlighting that it was an idol in my life. It's not as if there's anything wrong with football, you know, God forbid, of course. But of course, I didn't say baseball. Now, that's a different story. But the point was it had become an idol in my life, and so the Lord needed to deal with it. So what God really wants mostly is devotion. He wants our devotion to him. And he tests us to see if that devotion is real. And he requires us then to sacrifice things that we value to prove our devotion to the Lord. And so like Abraham in Lech Lecha, the Lord called him to leave, to give up something that was important to him as a means, in one sense, of testing his devotion to the Lord. I had to say to the student, as we were talking about these subjects, that honestly, with respect to giving up things, that honestly, I don't want to move. And, you know, I have to be honest. I don't want to move. I'm happy here. You know, I love our home, you know, I love our house, even though most of the people who have come to look at our house, they don't love it, which is a little offensive, but I love it, and I love you. I mean, you're my family, and it's hard, and I love my life here, it's comfortable, but when I look overseas, what I see is the unknown, and I can easily repeat what Yeshua himself said in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he said, "If it be your will, take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Everybody say, but. See, many years ago, when I was at another crisis point in my life, I was at a conference, and the speaker said that the reason that we don't see miracles today is that we don't need them. That's the problem. In other words, we always have someone or something to fall back on when things don't work out. And in many ways, I've felt that God has challenged me in this life to walk that walk, to show that he is real and that he does miracles to this day, that he is a miracle worker, and that he does provide. If he's not, then who is God? That's really the issue. If he's not this, then who is he? Is he simply a big teddy bear that he's there to comfort us when we're feeling bad? Or is he, as Marx said, the opiate for the masses? Or is he simply the figment of our imaginations and machinations to make sense out of a complicated world, but as far as having any relevance in our lives, it's none really at all? Or is he who the Bible says he is? And the Bible says that he's Lord. And if it's true that he's Lord, then he has plans for each of our lives. And if it's true, then he desires to communicate with each one of us. And if it's true, then it's incumbent for each of us to know him, to hear him, and to follow him, if it's all true. I've shared before that when I was in seminary, I took a course known as the Giants of the Faith, and Rabbi Dave was in the class with me. And I wrote a paper during that class on a man by the name of George Mueller, who lived in the 19th century, who opened up a series of orphanages for the terrible orphan problem in England at that time. In fact, he happened to have already opened these orphanages when Charles Dickens wrote his famous play, Oliver Twist, which is about orphanage problem in there. He never, throughout his life, he never made his needs known to feed and to house these orphanages, and he didn't have any money himself. He just trusted God that God would continually come through at a time of need. There were times in his ministry where he would gather all the children around the table to eat for a meal, and they had no food whatsoever. And one story was when he did this, they were all sitting there waiting, and he just prayed, and then all of a sudden, an egg wagon happened to break down right outside the orphanage, and they couldn't deliver the eggs, and so they brought them all in, and so all the kids could eat. And that's the way he lived. In the end of his life, he'd ministered to 1/3 of the orphans in the country throughout 60 years. And at the end of his life, the British newspapers wrote all about him, and they said that Mueller's life showed that God is real. That was what he was all about. See, God has a calling on my life and in your life as well. And what Lech Lecha is all about, of course, in fact, this is what Lech Lecha, I should say, is all about. And of course, Abraham is not just commanded to go, but he's accompanied by a great promise. He's to become the father of a great nation. He's to become a blessing, he and his descendants, to all the peoples of the earth. In fact, it has to do with the nature of the chosenness of Israel, that Abraham was the one to follow through and his descendants would be the chosen people to bless all the nations. The rabbis discussed, why was Abraham chosen and not anyone else? Because it seemed to be kind of a privileged status. And they concluded that many others were given the option, but they declined. Only Abraham accepted the responsibility. To go is always a choice. To go always means sacrifice. To go always means to going into the unknown. And this is possibly why Yeshua said this in Matthew chapter 7, where he makes this great statement, and it's a tough statement, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Because a lot of times, most people aren't willing to make those choices. Following God means constantly choosing among crossroads in our lives. I think that, honestly, most of us prefer, and I certainly do, no crossroads. Rather, we want a settled path of happiness and abundance and peace. That's what we really want. That's what I want. I'd rather just all be laid out for me. I don't have to make any choices at all, right? God promises abundance, and he says this in John chapter 10, where Yeshua says this, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." Who here wants a full life or an abundant life? Raise your hand. If you want a full life or an abundant life. You see, if you want that life, the key is surrender to God. It's a paradox. In other words, we give up all to the Lord, but then he gives up everything of himself to us. It's called choosing among paths. When we come to know Yeshua, we're choosing a path. We're simply saying that it's no longer my way, but it's God's way. That's what it means to follow him. And thus, that means our choices for our vocation, choices for our marriage partner, where you live, how you live. It's now you agree to choose God's ways over your own ways. That's what it really means. Serving God is risky because it means surrendering control over your life and over your destiny. Most of us, we want to be in control. And why is that the case? Because we assume we know what's best. We assume that we are the ones that are going to be able to best take care of ourselves. That when it comes, push comes to shove, we're really the only ones that are really going to watch out for me, right? But honestly, we don't know what's best. We think we know what's best, but we really don't. You want to see it played out on a national and international scene? Look at the financial mess of the world economy right now. There's been choices at multiple levels that have brought us to this point. And you know what would be really nice to see among the world leaders during this financial mess? A little humility. That would really be nice to see. During the consideration of the Constitution of the United States in the Constitutional Convention in 1787, the delegates got into a fix. They couldn't seem to resolve major differences. And then all of a sudden, right out of the blue, Benjamin Franklin, who was a skeptic, basically encourages everybody, he initiates a motion that they pray every morning that God would give them deliberation and would give them wisdom. And they discussed this motion back and forth about the wisdom of it. Now, they ended up just tabling it, not going through with it. But in the end, the convention became unglued, and what came out of it is probably the greatest political document that has ever been written in all of world history. And is it possible that God himself had a role in that fact? Certainly, for Abraham, God knew what was best. All the promises, as spectacular as they were to Abraham, came to pass. You see, he did become the father of a great nation. And this nation has blessed and continues to bless all other peoples all over the world. And yet this was promised to him 3,800 years ago. But first, Abraham had to go. He had to go into the unknown. And along the way, not everything went smoothly. There were obstacles in his path, as Bruce shared during his drash. He had to make more choices. And often, he had to make difficult and painful choices along the way. But in the end, God is faithful who promised. Yes, God has asked us, Stacy and me, to do something similar. Of course, we're not really going into the unknown as Abraham went into, because in fact, Israel today is very well known. But for us, there are many unknowns. But what we do know is that God is calling us there like Abraham. Some of you also might be called there someday, and some of you not. But God is calling you somewhere. And if you don't know yet, don't fret. Because in his time, he will call. That's the promise. I guarantee you, when he calls, it will be a stretch. It will be risky. It will be out of your control. It will require faith. This is what it says in the book of Hebrews about faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. When he calls, you'll be at a crossroads. And like Abraham versus all the others who may have been called and who declined, the question is, what are you going to do? God is looking for those who will fully surrender to his ways, whatever that might be. Are you willing? Let's close in prayer. Father, I pray for all of us in this room, Lord, all of us in this wonderful congregation, oh God. Father, we know you have a great calling on this community, Lord, that in large part we've seen fulfillment of what you originally called us to become. And Lord, we know you have a calling on every individual in here as well. And all you're doing, all you want, is you're looking for people to surrender to you, to say, I want to serve you with my life, Lord. I want to give my life to something that really means something, and something that has eternal destiny. And so, Lord, I come right now to you. I just say, yes, I want that. I want that kind of life that is a guaranteed abundance. I want what you have, Lord. And I know it means giving up everything, but in turn, I receive all from you, Lord. And so, right now, I just say, yes, Lord. I say yes to you. I'm going to put myself on your altar, Lord God, for your good keeping, and I'm going to receive what you have for me on this day. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. Let me close with the Aaronic benediction. Yivarechech Adonai v'yishmarecha Yarer Adonai p'navilecha v'ichunecha Yisar Adonai p'navilecha v'yaseim lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace through the Prince of Peace, through Yeshua the Messiah. We all said, Amen.